Welcome to Keep the Faith Ministry. Keep the Faith brings you timely messages with in-depth spiritual analysis of current events in light of Bible prophecy, so you can prepare for the coming of Jesus. Listen to what the news won't tell you. Here is another important message for our times. This is Pastor Hal Mayer.
Dear friends, welcome to Keep the Faith Ministry once again. Today we're going to see more amazing parallels and types between ancient Babylon and its fall with modern Babylon and its fall. Modern Babylon is a spiritual Babylon which is trying to control every nation and people around the world. They will prohibit keeping the Sabbath holy because Satan despises Christ and hates the Sabbath because it's Christ's special day. The infrastructure for modern Babylon is already well under construction. In fact, it's almost completed. We shall soon see what it means to run counter to the system of censorship and control. Persecution will come to the free world, which will no longer be free. Just as predicted by God through the Bible and through the spirit of prophecy, every earthly support will be cut off. So let's review. Let's go back to Belshazzar's party. Turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel 5:1-4. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was at Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines, might drink therein. Then they took the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Belshazzar's party was meant to defy God. Belshazzar was a wicked king that rejected his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar's conversion, and he tried to make it known that he was not going to follow in his footsteps. This is not the only move he made, but it's the only event recorded in Scripture. There was quite a long period of decline in Babylon's moral standing before this event took place. Belshazzar knew full well what he was doing. He had heard and was fully aware of what had gone on during Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Belshazzar thought that nothing would disturb his fun and games. No human being could stop him. He thought God would not hold him accountable for his sins and debauchery. Maybe he even thought that God didn't really care, or that God wasn't paying attention. But Scripture tells us what the consequences of this view of God are. Turn to Psalm 73:11-12. And they say, "How doth God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." And just like ancient Babylon, modern Babylon also has a prevailing arrogance that is rejecting God. In Revelation 18:7, Babylon is described as saying the following: "How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow." But the unseen and unrecognized watcher was aware of everything that was going on at the debauched party. as he is aware of everything that modern spiritual Babylon is doing today. We don't have to fear that God does not hear and see what goes on. Babylon confronted God. Now God was going to confront this Belshazzar. After all, Daniel, as God's witness, was still alive and nearby. When the bloodless hand began writing on the wall, and everyone at the feast, Belshazzar and all the people with him, watched it with astonishment and terror. The Bible says in verse 6 that he was so terrified that his joints were loosed and his knees smote together. Let's read it. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The astonishment of his lords is typical of the astonishment of the kings and merchants of the earth when modern Babylon is confronted. The king tried to read the burning letters on the wall, but could not. He wildly called out in a panic to his astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers and to the men that were supposed to be wise to read the writing. Daniel 5:7. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Notice the scarlet robe and the gold chain that Belshazzar was going to give to that person who should interpret the writing on the wall. These are the symbols of Rome. Listen to it from Revelation 17:4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. His trusty soothsayers and the wise men of Babylon and the Chaldeans, who were supposedly very smart to read signs and omens, and could understand mysteries, could not read it either, and they could not tell the interpretation of it. When man turns his back against God, he cannot discern spiritual things, for spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Necromancers and spiritualists certainly cannot interpret the things of God. So Belshazzar was left without anyone to tell him what the meaning of the writing on the wall was. This made Belshazzar more troubled than before. The Bible says his countenance was changed in him and his lords were astonished. He was utterly troubled and could not find understanding and peace. It's amazing that he didn't think of Daniel. Maybe he knew that Daniel would prophesy against him and would not tell him something good. Or maybe he just forgot about him because he wasn't using him on a regular basis to advise him. Unspiritual men forget to associate with the righteous because they don't want the rebuke of their presence on their lifestyle. They also don't seek their advice because it will not be what they want to hear. The queen mother, whose name was Nitocris, heard of the trouble, for she must have been told the words of the king, her son. She had not come to the feast, but now she decided to come and tell Belshazzar to call Daniel and get him to interpret the writing. Notice what she says about Daniel. It's in Daniel 5:10-12. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father the king, I say, thy father, made master of the musicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers, forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show thee the interpretation. There are several important observations to be made. First of all, Nitocris uses his Jewish name, not his Babylonish name. This is being very respectful of his religious convictions. At the time of this emergency, one ought not to be disrespectful to the one who could interpret the mysterious letters and foretell coming events. Second, Nitocris is convicted and acknowledges the spirit of the holy gods that is in him. And being the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, she saw and knew what happened to him for defying God. Again, she pays tribute to his religious worship and his usefulness to the government and to the previous ruler, Nebuchadnezzar. Third, Nitocris gives full credit to Daniel's understanding and wisdom, and she mentions that Belshazzar's grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, made him the master of the magicians and the astrologers and Chaldeans and soothsayers. This suggests that Belshazzar had demoted Daniel from his position in deference to the jealousies of these men. At the end of time, the astonishing events that unfold in the world will not be able to be interpreted by anyone to the satisfaction that is needed, except by God's true, faithful people. They will interpret the times. Daniel will again stand in his lot through the faithful people of God. When Daniel came to the feast, he first pointed the king to the God of heaven and referred him to the history of his grandfather, which he knew very well, and then reproved him for not humbling his heart. It's found in Daniel 5:17 through 23. It's quite a speech. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are thy ways, hast thou not glorified." Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Then he read the words on the wall and gave the interpretation, Daniel 5:25-28, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Notice that God had written meaning twice for emphasis. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. It is interesting that this parallels Revelation 14:8, and when it is repeated in Revelation 18:2. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And Revelation 18:2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils and the hole of every foul spirit and cage of every unclean and hateful bird. In each case, the message is given that Babylon is fallen twice for emphasis. Modern spiritual Babylon falls lower and lower like ancient Babylon. When God decrees something, it is final. There is no appeal. Trying to restore it and rebuild it would be an exercise in futility. Here is a statement from Early Writings, page 274. I saw that since Jesus left the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary and entered the second veil, the churches had been filling up with every unclean and hateful bird. I saw great iniquity and vileness in the churches, yet their members professed to be Christians. An innumerable host of evil angels are spreading over the whole land and crowding the churches. These agents of Satan look upon the religious bodies with exultation, for the cloak of religion covers the greatest crime and iniquity. God's messenger also says the fall of Babylon includes the churches that have become the habitations of devils and every foul spirit and every unclean and hateful bird. Continuing on, the message of the fall of Babylon is given by the second angel and is repeated with the additional mention of the corruptions which have been entering the churches since 1844. There's a double application of the type here. First, this is a moral fall, just as it was in ancient Babylon. At the height of its immorality, Cyrus, who represents Christ, entered the city. The churches will not generally accept the messages of Revelation 14 and 18. In fact, they will morally fight it, especially after 1844. So at the height of their arrogance, when they persecute the saints and try to kill them because they keep the law of God, when they are at the lowest point in moral worth, Christ will come. Second, the fall was physical. Before the physical fall, Babylon lost its glory and moral standing and descended into a debauchery. Likewise, a loss of morality by the churches, or spiritual modern Babylon, will end in unexpected physical collapse. By the way, that will be an overwhelming surprise. And Babylon is overthrown after a long decline of morality in the churches, similar to ancient Babylon. Babylon's worldwide system will be destroyed and incapable of lifting a finger against God's people. Great Controversy, page 606, makes an interesting statement that paralyzed the terrifying astonishment of those at Belshazzar's party. The sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of enforcing the observances of the church by civil authority, the inroads of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of papal power, all will be unmasked. By these solemn warnings, the people will be disturbed. Thousands upon thousands will listen who have never heard words like these. In amazement, they hear the testimony that Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sins, because of her rejection of the truth sent her from heaven. The doom of Babylon was declared inside of her before it came to pass. Let's look at Jeremiah 51:60 through 64. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said unto Seraiah, when thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither shall man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it, and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Similarly, the doom to come upon modern Babylon is now being proclaimed by some in worldwide Babylon by the third angel's message. The doom which eventually befell Babylon did not come until after the declaration of the coming collapse of her power. Similarly, the collapse of modern Babylon will not transpire until the third angel's message has been given to modern Babylon. Seraiah was only one man. Similarly, there will be only a few who proclaim the three angels' messages. And it won't be all of God's professed people, only the faithful ones. Seraiah bound a stone to the writing against Babylon and dropped it into the river Euphrates, symbolizing that the river no longer would serve Babylon as a defense, but it would be the reason for her destruction. Babylon would be overcome by Cyrus's soldiers using the dry riverbed. Likewise, moral spiritual Babylon will also be overrun by angry people. Water represents peoples, multitudes, and nations and tongues. Revelation 17:15. Modern Babylon, which used the people to do her bidding, especially her persecution of the true followers of Christ, will turn on her and burn her with fire. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. The stone that Seraiah threw into the river Euphrates depicted the utter destruction of Babylon. She was dragged down and could not rise again. Likewise, modern Babylon is also represented by a stone. Let's read it from Revelation 18:21. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. As Cyrus and his conquering armies overthrew Babylon, so the armies of heaven overthrow the modern spiritual Babylon. Ancient Babylon's sins were great. Modern Babylon's sins are greater and extend to the whole world. Both ancient and modern Babylon are overthrown because their sins had reached into heaven, and their unrepentant and arrogant spirit toward heaven was manifest. The close of probation in ancient Babylon typified the close of probation for modern Babylon. The bloodless hand wrote on the wall, indicating that the Babylonian kingdom was come to an end. And God confirms it and locks it in Revelation 22:11. He says, He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Look at this statement from Great Controversy, page 491. This is just one example of the way God's messenger applies type to the antitype. Watch ye therefore, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Perilous is the condition of those who, growing weary of their watch, turn to the attractions of the world. While the man of business is absorbed in the pursuit of gain, while the pleasure lover is seeking indulgence, while the daughter of fashion is arranging her adornments, it may be in that hour the judge of all the earth will pronounce the sentence, "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." Daniel 5:27. Babylon became the habitation of wild, unclean creatures. It is predicted in a number of verses in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Let's read some of them. Jeremiah 50:39. Therefore the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the islands shall dwell there, and the owls shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Jeremiah 51:37. And Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment, and a hissing, without an inhabitant. Isaiah 13:21. But the wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. Isaiah 14:23. I will also make it a possession for the bittern and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. In this spiritual antitype, Babylon is described as being filled with foul spirits, devils, and unclean birds. Let's read it again in Revelation 18:2. Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And Isaiah 21:9 tells us the same thing for the type that Revelation 14:8 does for the antitype. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men, with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. Isaiah's prophecy can apply to both ancient and modern spiritual Babylon. It has a double meaning, or a double application. But the process of becoming the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird happens over a long period of time. But in the end, Babylon will be desolate. From Jeremiah 25:12. It shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolations. Jeremiah 51:57 emphasizes the perpetual desolations, describing it as a sleep. And I will make drunk her princes, and her wise men, and her captains, and her rulers, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. So in the antitype, turn to Revelation 18:22-23. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of the pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. This perpetual desolation has an antitype as well. Let's start by reading it from Great Controversy, page 658. The Revelator foretells the banishment of Satan and the conditions of chaos and desolation to which the earth is to be reduced, and he declares that this condition will exist for 1,000 years. So during the millennium, the whole earth, Babylon's usurped dominion, will be desolate and devoid of any life altogether. The devil and his angels will be the only ones left to experience the desolation. Babylon will be no more, never again to rise and cause chaos and confusion for God's kingdom. Revelation 18, verse 8 tells us that the Lord is strong, who judges her. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Jeremiah 50:34 tells us about ancient Babylon, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet to the inhabitants of Babylon. Revelation 18:9 says that the kings of the earth shall bewail and lament for her, and Jeremiah 50, verse 46, parallels this in the type. At the noise of the shaking of Babylon, the earth is moved, and the cry is heard among the nations. This is a cry of distress. The merchants that did business with Babylon had no one to trade with them anymore. Revelation 18:20 tells us that heaven actually rejoices when Babylon is destroyed. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And sure enough, Jeremiah 51:48 provides a typical experience. Then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoilers shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. The land of Edomia, or Edom, is a type to represent the destruction of all the wicked. Isaiah 34:9-10 speaks of Edomia and describes this destruction. The streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof shall be brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched day or night. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste, and none shall pass through it forever and ever. Revelation 19:3 speaks of the symbolic whore in the same terms, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. The smoke of her burning of Revelation 14 is speaking of those that worship the beast in his image. Revelation 19:3 is another smoke, the smoke of the whore, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now let's go back to the River Euphrates. We don't hear much about this when you hear sermons on these prophecies, but the River Euphrates plays an important part and significant part of the antitype of end-time prophecies. Jeremiah 51:64 says, And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it, and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. And Revelation 18, verse 21, parallels this. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall not be found no more at all. So ancient Babylon was a literal city, built on or straddling the literal river Euphrates. But spiritual Babylon is a city system that is built on the spiritual river Euphrates. Look at Revelation 17, 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So a city is an organized system where social, legal, economic, and religious activities take place. And ancient Babylon had all of that. But spiritual Babylon has it too. It is an organized system that will control all the social, legal, economic, and religious activities of the whole world once it is mature. So the symbolic city is referring to a worldwide system of control that Rome and the elites are setting up. And we can already see elements of this system falling into place. The superstructure is getting quite mature. There is already a surveillance state in place that can track and spy on individuals and enforce social compliance with the predominant narrative. The legal structure of the Inquisition is being rebuilt, including the punishments for defying its authority. That's been happening since 9/11. Soon there will be CBDCs that will control the economy, and there is a religious juggernaut that is being forged by ecumenical alliances that will not tolerate dissent. The city that is represented as modern spiritual Babylon is more than a literal place. It is a global system of control that spans virtually every country. It isn't just the city of Rome or the Vatican. It includes Rome, of course, and it is the nexus where all the evil of the system emanates from. But the system spans the whole world. While it isn't quite there yet, it is getting money close. Here is an interesting phrase that must be understood. It is found in Revelation 16:12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. What is referred to as the way of the kings of the east might be prepared? Well, let's look at the type. Isaiah 41, verse 2 and 25. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, and gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as the driven stubble to his bow. Cyrus, who led the Medes and the Persians against Babylon, came from the east, from the rising of the sun. Cyrus came from Persia, which is east of Babylon. Isaiah 41, verse 25. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun he shall call upon my name. So in fulfillment of this, we see that in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22 and 23, there are a number of statements that clearly tell us that this prophecy was fulfilled in every detail. Let's read it. Now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God will be with him, and let him go up. Cyrus is declared to be the king of Persia, and he calls upon the name of the Lord, of God of heaven, and declares him to be the one who gave him all the kingdoms of the earth. It was Cyrus of Persia who led the Medes and their allies of the north against Babylon. Cyrus came from Persia, which is east of Babylon, and also the Medes came from the east. So the Medes and the Persians were under kings that were from the east. Cyrus also gave the decree for the liberation of the Jews and the return to Palestine, to rebuild Jerusalem along with the temple and its services. So Cyrus was important to the restoration of the true worship of God, just as Jesus and his people are important to restoring the law of God and true worship in the whole world. Modern spiritual Babylon is also to be subdued by the kings of the East. We have already seen that Cyrus represents Christ. The way of the kings of the East is prepared by the drying up the river Euphrates. The persecuting power of the nations and peoples is cut off, and the need for the protection of God's people will prepare the way for Christ to come from the East. Who in the great controversy releases God's people from the captivity in Babylon so they can rebuild the true worship of God untainted by anything that is evil? Christ comes to release his people and to reestablish his true worship. As Christ descends from heaven, his coming will appear first in the east from the place of the sunrise. All heavenly bodies appear to arise in the east, just as our sun passes overhead, and because of the rotation of the earth is seen by all the world. So Christ, with his vast retinue, will be seen by all the world. Revelation 1 verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Isaiah 46:11 says that Cyrus would come from a far country, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. In Luke 19:12, Jesus speaks of God as a nobleman that went to a far country. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went to a far country. Jesus represents God as a nobleman going to a far country. So when Jesus comes as a suffering servant, the servants of the nobleman kill him. But when Jesus comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we need to understand that he is coming from that far country and represents the Father and would destroy those servants. Isaiah 44:23 says that Cyrus was God's shepherd. That saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is also known as the great shepherd. Hebrews 13, verse 22. And the chief shepherd. So again, we see that Cyrus represents Christ. He was God's anointed, Isaiah 45:1, or Messiah, and overthrew ancient Babylon and the Babylonian captivity. Likewise, Jesus is also God's appointed, his Messiah, and comes to deliver his people and overthrow spiritual Babylon. Now Cyrus diverted the river Euphrates from ancient Babylon. By the divine judgments on the earth, Jesus will divert the attention of the people from their murderous designs on God's true worshipers so that they cannot persecute them any longer. So you see the Old Testament origin and significance of the statements made by John in the Revelation. To attribute the kings of the East to anything other than Christ adds something entirely irrelevant to the purpose of prophecy. This portrayal of the overthrow of spiritual Babylon, John describes by using the Old Testament records of the overthrow of ancient Babylon. Only when viewed in this way can the correct interpretation of Revelation 16:12 be understood. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Friends, we don't want to be part of fallen Babylon. Notice that it is stated in the present tense. Babylon is fallen. We have to come out of her now and anything related to her in our lives. Otherwise, Satan will have access and can get a foothold on us. The fall of Babylon is very great and will mark the close of probation and the end of the world. There are many more types regarding the fall of Babylon. Maybe you can study them on your own. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, please help us to see plainly that the fall of Babylon has been prophesied in the Old Testament as well as the New. Help us not to be a part of it, but may we have a close relationship with Jesus, that his power will be in our lives so that we can overcome the enemy that drives Babylon. Help us to see that ancient Babylon's great party at the close of its probation is the decadence that will be the prominent feature that will lead to the destruction of modern spiritual Babylon. Please make us ready for the close of probation and the sealing of our souls unto God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We hope you have been greatly blessed by this month's message. Your prayers and gifts mean much to us. Thank you for your support. The song you have just heard is called Live Out the Life Within Me, played by Henry Higgins. It is recorded on a CD with other beautiful hymns called Day by Day. If you would like a copy of the CD, just send $16 postpaid and we will gladly send you one. International listeners should send $20 USD. Be sure to mention the Day by Day CD. The following is our prophetic intelligence briefing, a feature that brings you current events in the light of prophecy, especially for those who love the appearing of Jesus Christ. We can see the signs of the times telling us that we are nearing the world's great crisis and the coming of the Lord. May the Lord find us faithful. Our first item this month.
California storms kill 3 people as 38 million remain under flood alerts and Beverly Hills roads turn to rivers of mud. At least 3 people have died in the historic flooding battering California as multi-million dollar mansions are trashed by rivers of flowing mud and boulders while forecasters predict more rain is still to come. The Pineapple Express, a weather system lingering over much of the Golden State, is causing chaos over several regions including the star-studded Beverly Hills, Malibu, and Montecito neighborhoods. The severe weather system has killed 3 Californians so far, and 38 million people remain under flood alerts, as the National Weather Service forecast additional rainfall up to 6 inches into Tuesday. Forecasters estimate a slow-moving and narrow axis of anomalous moisture will continue to focus across Southern California over the next 12 to 24 hours, maintaining a significant threat for life-threatening flash flooding. Chad Ensi, 41, died in his home in Sacramento County on Sunday when a tree fell on him during the storm, reported NBC News. It comes as 82-year-old David Gomez died after he was struck by a large redwood tree in Yuba City, Northern California, on Sunday night, per ABC 10. An atmospheric river brought gusty winds to the Bay Area and Central Coast on Sunday, with the strongest winds in the coastal mountains, according to the National Weather Service. The Chief Operating Officer of California Utility Pacific Gas and Electric said Sunday was one of the most damaging single-day storms on record in terms of outages. About 2.5 million people in the Los Angeles area, including Hollywood Hills and Beverly Hills, have already accumulated up to 9 inches of fallen rain and are forecast to up to 6 more inches. Many residents in the same neighborhood woke up Monday morning to find mud, rocks, and debris strewn across the streets while strong winds have blown bricks onto parked cars and pavements. At least 350,000 households in the state are still without power as of Monday evening, according to national tracker PowerOutage.us. California Governor Gavin Newsom declared a state of emergency in 8 counties with a combined population of more than 20 million people, and flash flood warnings were issued for parts of Los Angeles, Santa Barbara, and San Luis Obispo counties. This has the potential to be a historic storm. Severe winds, thunderstorms, and even brief tornadoes, Los Angeles Mayor Karen Bass told a news conference. Los Angeles experienced its 10th wettest day on record on Sunday, and the downtown region alone was deluged with 4.1 inches of rain. Quote, "There will soon be a sudden change in God's dealings. The world in its perversity is being visited by casualties, by floods, storms, fires, earthquakes, famines, wars, and bloodshed. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, yet he will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Oh, that men might understand the patience and long-suffering of God. He is putting under restraint his own attributes. His omnipotent power is under the control of omnipotence. Oh, that men would understand that God refuses to be wearied out with the world's perversity and still holds out hope of forgiveness even to the most undeserving. But his forbearance will not always continue. Who is prepared for the sudden change that will take place in God's dealing with sinful men? Who will be prepared to escape the punishment that will certainly fall upon transgressors?" Final Events, page 356. Next, Pope, No Work Sunday is good, not just for faithful. Pope Francis has lamented the abandoning of the traditionally Christian practice of not working on Sundays, saying it has a negative impact on families and friendships. Francis on Saturday traveled to Molise, an agriculture region in the heart of southern Italy, where unemployment is chronically high. While he said poor people need jobs to have dignity, he indicated that opening stores and other businesses on Sundays as a way to create jobs wasn't beneficial for society. Francis said the priority should be not economic but human, and that the stress should be on families and friendships, not commercial relationships. He added, "Maybe it's time to ask ourselves if working on Sundays is true freedom." He said that spending Sundays with family and friends is an ethical choice for faithful and non-faithful alike. Francis, 77, appeared to have bounced back from a spate of illnesses which have caused him to cancel several appointments recently. He flew by helicopter to Molise for a full day of activity, including a lunch appointment with poor people and a visit to a prison. The pontiff moved energetically and smiled often as he greeted the crowds. The Vatican had described the health problems as mild, but did not elaborate. At one point, the Pope, speaking off the cuff, encouraged parents to spend more time with children. He quipped, "Waste time with your children." He said he liked to ask parents, "Do you play with your children?" Francis is returning to Vatican City later Saturday. Quote, "But the question of Sabbath and Sunday observance is to be agitated everywhere, and the deceptions of Satan will flood the world. The man of sin has instituted a spurious Sabbath, and the Protestant world has taken this child of the papacy and cradled and nurtured it. Satan means to make all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of the fornication of Babylon. Men are binding themselves together in bonds of union to show their disloyalty to the God of heaven. The first day of the week is to be exalted and presented to all for observance. Shall we be partakers of this cup of abomination? Shall we bow to the authorities of earth and despise God?" Review and Herald, April 15, 1890. Next, Pope Francis says opponents of gay couples' blessings are small ideological groups and Africans. Addressing the controversy surrounding the Vatican's decision to allow blessings for same-sex couples, Pope Francis said the critics of the guidance, except for Africans, belong to small ideological groups. The pontiff claimed that even in Africa, the resistance is more cultural, as homosexuality is generally not tolerated. Reuters quoted him as saying in an interview with the Italian newspaper La Stampa. Francis was referring to the December 2023 document, Fiducia Supplicans, issued by the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, which has sparked widespread debate within the Catholic Church. The guidance stated that priests may bless same-sex couples that approach them for blessings, but distinguishes between liturgical blessings and pastoral blessings, which do not give approval to same-sex relationships. Quote, "Those who protest vehemently belong to small ideological groups." Francis was quoted as saying, "A special case are African. For them, homosexuality is something bad. From a cultural point of view, they don't tolerate it. But in general, I trust that gradually everyone will be reassured by the spirit of the Fiducia Supplicans Declaration, by the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith. It aims to include, not divide," the Pope said. He acknowledged the strong resistance from African bishops, as there are harsh legal penalties from same-sex relationships in some African countries. The Pope stressed the importance of context and sensitivity when blessing same-sex couples. Pope Francis remains undeterred despite opposition from some theological conservatives. He advised focusing on moving forward rather than dwelling on talks of schism, which he believes are led by small groups. "We must leave them to it and move on and look forward," he said. In his remarks at the plenary session of the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith last Friday, Pope Francis clarified that the Church's teachings on homosexual practices and same-sex relationships remain unchanged. The Fiducia Supplicans Declaration, while allowing blessings for same-sex couples, does not equate these blessings with marriage, nor does it validate relationships deemed irregular by the Church. The Pope explained that these blessings are meant to demonstrate the Church's closeness to those in various situations without demanding moral perfection. He emphasized that the blessings are for the individuals, not the union, and should consider the local context and sensitivities. Quote, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Revelation 18:4. Next, famous author's claim Bible is a work of fiction ignites social media furor. The Bible, as you call it, is a work of fiction, or rather an anthology of fictions, Oates wrote in a January 11 X post. It is not the Bible for much of the world's population, and those who claim it as their own select those verses that appeal to them while ignoring other verses. Fertile ground for hypocrisy. Before we get into the reaction to this post, it's important to note the impetus for these comments, which appear to be part of a reaction to a separate statement on X originating from writer Matthew Sittman. Sittman commented about the mistreatment of an inmate in Alabama, and then more generally called out the handling of prisoners, calling the treatment of incarcerated people an abomination. He then followed up with a separate message on X, writing, "Widows, orphans, prisoners, no Christian can, without doing great violence to Scripture, get around the extremely clear obligations we have to such people." That's when Oates offered an initial response that seemed to question these sentiments. Quote, "Widows, orphans, prisoners? Really? These entirely disparate categories have something in common?" She questioned with Sittman's friend and podcast co-host Sam Alder Bell, responding, "Read a book, the Bible." And that's when Oates seemed to double down by calling the Bible fiction. The reactions were unsurprisingly swift. While some sympathized and agreed, others ranged from heartbroken to frustrated over her take, pondering how she could get Scripture so profoundly wrong. "I'm going to pray for your soul tonight," one X user wrote. Christian author Robert Clifton Robinson offered a more robust reply, noting he was once a skeptic who eventually came to faith. Quote, "These are the uneducated comments of a person who knows nothing about the Bible," he wrote. "I was an atheist 49 years ago and became a believer in Jesus because of the historical eyewitness testimony within the extant New Testament manuscripts." He continued, "I have published 37 books and over 3,400 essays documenting the historical reliability of the Bible." But perhaps professor and author Taylor Patrick O'Neill had the most pertinent reply. Quote, "It's still 2024. We're still doing the I bet you didn't know that there are other religions Christian stick," he wrote. "Yeah, there are other holy books. Wild. The Bible is still the right one." These reactions only scratch the surface, as you can read the full list of responses to Oates here. Quote, "For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." 2 Timothy 4:3-4. Next, Pentagon Insider warns we are on the brink of World War III after latest Iran attack. A source inside the Pentagon has warned Daily Express US that we are on the brink of World War III amid surging conflict in the Middle East, sparked largely by Iran. The warning comes as Iranian-backed proxies destabilize the Middle East by attacking Israel and U.S. targets, as well as international shipping in the region. Iran itself has also carried out strikes in neighboring Iraq and Pakistan, as well as Syria, sending tensions soaring. Defense expert Nicholas Drummond echoed concerns that the conflict in the Middle East could potentially escalate, but warned that if Tehran directly attacked Israel, the ensuing war would be the end of Iran. Speaking to Daily Express US, he said, quote, "Iran's agenda in the region and globally has been exposed, and Iran is on the back foot. The West is saying to Iran, behave yourself or we will attack you directly. I think it's highly possible that if Iran continues to act through proxies or to act directly, that threatens Western interest. We could see military action taken against Iran, and that would be a major conflict in the Middle East. It's unclear whether Iran is prepared to engage in such a conflict, which, according to Mr. Drummond, would spell disaster for the regime in Tehran." He added, quote, "I think Iran has to be very, very careful. It has been playing a dangerous game, and it's about to get punished if it doesn't step back. You saw that Iran fired a missile into Syria, and it was ostensibly taking out rebel targets, but it was also demonstrating it has a missile capable of reaching Israel from Iran that could have with a nuclear warhead, it could target Tel Aviv. That's the message it's sending. And of course, if Iran did that, it would be the end of Iran, frankly." Mr. Drummond branded Iran as the biggest threat to world peace at the moment. The stark assessment of the situation in the Middle East comes as Iranian proxies target the U.S. and Israel in and from Syria, Iraq, Yemen, Lebanon, and elsewhere. Quote, "I was shown the inhabitants of the earth in the utmost confusion. War, bloodshed, privation, want, famine, and pestilence were abroad in the land. My attention was then called from the scene. There seemed to be a little time of peace. Once more the inhabitants of the earth were presented before me, and again everything was in the utmost confusion. Strife, war, and bloodshed with famine and pestilence raged everywhere. Other nations were engaged in this war and confusion. War caused famine, want and bloodshed caused pestilence. And then men's hearts failed them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth." Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 268. Next, the Pope acknowledges resistance to same-sex blessings, but doubles down on his decision. Francis doubled down and insisted that the Lord blesses everyone during a Sunday interview with an Italian talk show, but he acknowledged the remarkable opposition his decision has sparked. Africa's bishops have united in a continent-wide refusal to implement the Vatican Declaration, and individual bishops in Eastern Europe, Latin America, and elsewhere have also voiced opposition. Vatican's December 18 declaration restated traditional church teaching that marriage is a lifelong union between a man and woman, but it allowed priests to offer spontaneous, non-liturgical blessings to same-sex couples seeking God's grace in their lives, provided such blessings aren't confused with the rites and rituals of a wedding. During an appearance on Che Tempo Che Fa, Francis acknowledged in his first comments since the uproar the resistance the decision has generated. He blamed it on bishops not really understanding the issue and refusing to open a dialogue about it. Asked if he felt alone, Francis replied, "You take a decision, and solitude is a price you have to pay." "Sometimes decisions are not accepted," he said. "But in most cases, when you don't accept a decision, it's because you don't understand." "The danger," he said, "is that when people who don't understand refuse to enter a brotherly discussion and instead harden their hearts, resist, and make ugly conclusions." "This has happened with the last decisions about blessing everyone," Francis said. "The Lord blesses everyone." Quote, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Revelation 17:5.
Unfortunately, our time is up. Remember, there are more prophetic intelligence briefings on our website at ktfnews.com. It's been a great pleasure to spend this time with you. I hope you have been encouraged to live for Jesus, for we are near the end. Remember that God has a plan for your life and that right now you can make a new start with Jesus. Thank you for your prayers and support, and until next time, may God bless and keep you and your family in His loving and protecting care. Keep the faith.